Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of our sermon? What's Wrong with Preaching These Days? And I kidded with some people before the service. No, I will not give an opportunity to Bev Sampert or George Langevin to give us a list of what's wrong with preaching these days. So you rascals, be quiet. That was a joke. Our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this verse, verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Especially today, I invite you to follow the sermon outline in your handout as we consider the theme, What's Wrong with Preaching These Days? The story is told of a certain preacher who liked to divide his sermons into parts. And he liked to do that for organizational purposes, and the congregation liked it because they knew how close he was to being at the end of his sermon and how long his sermon was going to be. So, for example, when he preached on the 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, he knew, the people knew, his sermon would have 9 parts. The congregation's favorite sermon was when he preached on 1 Corinthians 13, God's 3 gifts of love, faith, hope, and love. So they knew, 3 parts, short sermon. But that one Sunday morning, the congregation shook with fear when the pastor announced his sermon text was when Peter threw a net into the ocean and drew up 153 fish. What's wrong with preaching these days? The question has been asked. And the answer is much more than just the length of a sermon. In a survey that evaluated preaching across North America, the one thing, believe it or not, that was missing in much so-called Christian preaching was any clear reference to Christ crucified. In Paul's day, seen from our epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians 1, the city of Corinth had many great preachers, talented speakers, men who were much better speakers and preachers than Paul. They had better style, better personality, better looks, better ability, more excitement. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians they were leaving out the very heart and soul of the gospel. They were not proclaiming Christ and Him crucified and risen. Paul had this to say about that situation. "For Christ did not send me to preach with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are being perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God." Some years ago, and there are some days when I really miss these days, when I was the professor of preaching at our Concordia Lutheran Seminary in Edmonton, I arranged some field trips for our senior class, our fourth-year students, just before they graduated and became pastors. The field trip was to 7 area Christian churches in the greater Edmonton area. I called up the headquarters of each one of these church bodies and said, "Give me the name of the best preacher in your denomination and where his church is located." They did, and we went. We went to 7 different churches. And guess what we discovered? Great speakers, eloquent speakers, funny stories, engaging illustrations. But 6 out of 7 sermons was missing something. Can you guess what it was? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul would call the word of the cross. Christ crucified and risen again. In today's sermon text from 1 Corinthians, Paul tells his hearers and he tells us that content is more important than style, that substance is more important than eloquence, that contrary to the wisdom of our day, without the cross of Christ, the sermon is not even Christian. St. Paul warns both the people of his day and us today about what he calls the wisdom of the age. This wisdom, Paul says, empties the cross of its power and leads us to no place but man's foolishness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In the city of Corinth, Paul was encountering this so-called wisdom in two different forms. Two forms. One came from a group called the Judaizers, a group that wanted to lessen the gospel of Christ by mixing it with Old Testament rituals and laws and regulation. Their theme was Christ and good works. The other group Paul encountered were the Greek philosophers, a group that wanted to lessen the gospel of Christ by mixing it with sophisticated philosophy, the power of the human mind, positive thinking, and human potential. Their theme was Christ and the power of the human mind. The real problem was Christ and, with the result that the and became most important and the Christ became a distant second. And here it's time to wake up and smell the coffee in the world in which we live. Here's what can be seen today in theologically liberal churches who have their roots in the historic biblical faith that have strayed from the Bible, in positive thinking religious TV programs, in humanistic society, and likely even inside each of our own hearts. Christ and rules and laws, Christ and New Age philosophy, Christ and the personal potential movement, Christ and being happy, Christ and the wisdom of this world. And the result, Paul says in verse 17, is, quote, the cross is emptied of its power. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be at the very center of our living and our preaching and our teaching, not this so-called wisdom, the cross. That is, all that happened at that cross and the empty tomb for us and for our salvation. That is the power of God alone that changes lives for all eternity. Paul says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And the cross is not just the power of God. St. Paul proclaims that the cross is the very wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. My friends, our faith is not to rest on our good works, not to rest on our earthly wisdom, our human potential. Our faith is to rest alone in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, yes, on that old rugged cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Christ and him crucified, so that your faith may rest on God's power, not on man's wisdom. Now consider what we do today in worship and how it centers on the cross. Maybe you haven't seen it like this before. Obviously, what do we see hanging above our altar? You walk in that door, you look forward, what do we see? The very centerpiece of the architecture where we worship, Christ on the cross. How do we begin each type of worship with the words of invocation? In the name of the Father, the sign of the Holy Spirit with the sign of the cross. How do we end every morning of worship? With the words of blessing, the benediction, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, in the sign of the cross. At the confession and absolution, after you confess your sins and receive God's word of forgiveness, what sign is spoken over you? The sign of the cross. When the bread and wine are consecrated on the Lord's altar to become for us the very body and blood of Christ, what sign is used to bless that bread and wine? The sign of the cross. When you're dismissed from this table after receiving the very body and blood of Christ, how are you dismissed? In the name of Christ, in the sign of the cross. And by the way, if you've never noticed it before, how are traditional Christian churches built? In the shape of a cross. Here it is, right here, the shape of the cross. Well, so many of the hymns that we sing also direct us to the cross. Tell me, what was the title of the sermon hymn today? What does it say in your bulletin? In the cross of Christ I glory. How about these other hymns? Hymn 761, verse 3, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. How about 878, Abide with me, verse 5. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the sky. St. Paul also says in this 1 Corinthians text that individualism and eloquence can divide and cause divisions in the church. When individuals in the congregation or leaders say, it's all about me, only my idea, only my opinion is important. Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. Now, some of you say, I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Apollos. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul tells that church in Corinth and tells us today that all Christian congregations must focus on cross content, not on individuals or styles. You see, my friends, pastors will fail you. Pastors will let you down. The longer I'm here, the more I come face to face with my shortcomings and my inabilities. And that is why Christ and his work on the cross must be the subject of every sermon, every Bible class, and the focus of every effort, and yes, every future plan in this congregation. So please pray for your two pastors, Pastor Chung and Pastor Harold. Pray for your congregational elders, your ESL and Sunday school teachers, your church musicians, your church board, for your Trinity Little Children's Center, for the Thursday morning toddler drop-in. Why? Why pray for them? So that Christ and his work on the cross, an empty tomb, may be what we most treasure and proclaim and give away. In our Lutheran heritage, the cross of Christ is kept in sharp focus when we use two hallmarks of our preaching and teaching. We call these hallmarks the law and the gospel. God's law declares that we are sinners in rebellion against him who created us. The consequences of sin are evident every day in our world, in our homes, in our churches, in our personal lives. Due to our sin, we are under the judgment of Almighty God. That's the law. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, has come to this world and lived among us a perfect life. And he took that perfect life to death on the cross to head on meet the powers of sin, death, and devil. And on that cross, he bore the judgment we deserve. And on that cross, he paid for your sins, Herbesha. He paid for your sins, Marv. He paid for your sins, Gil. Thank God he prayed for mine and for all of ours. And from that cross, he rose in victory over death, giving that victory to all who put their faith in him. What do you think we were about here yesterday at 11 o'clock in the morning to celebrate Mela Langeman's memorial service as one redeemed by Christ the crucified? It's all about Jesus and his cross and his empty tomb. This simple but powerful message of law and gospel is what St. Paul in our text today from 1 Corinthians calls the word of the cross. This is the message upon which we are to build our lives. Build the lives of our children. Build the lives of our grandchildren. Continue to build the foundations of the church. It's interesting at this point in the sermon, we hear this Sunday after Sunday, don't we? What a reminder. This is the message we have for a dying world. Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and risen again for the world. This is the message to which we must remain faithful as a congregation. My friends, if we lose this message, there is no reason to keep the doors of this church building open. If we lose this message, let's just sell the property, go home, and forget all about Trinity Lutheran Church. Today, especially in our sick and dying world, God is calling us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, to remain faithful to the word of the cross. Let's end our sermon with just a story about being faithful. In the tragic destruction of the Italian city of Pompeii in 79 BC, many people were buried alive in the volcanic eruption and the ash from Mount Vesuvius. Especially interesting was one archaeologist's discovery of a Roman soldier on sentry duty, standing at his post. Encased in volcanic ash and frozen in time, the body of the Roman soldier was found standing outside the gate to which he was assigned, still grasping his weapon, at the same location he was commanded to remain faithful to guard centuries ago. Despite the choking ash and the terrifying roar of the volcano, this one soldier remained steadfast, remained faithful to his orders, to his commander. May this be a picture of each of us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. May it be said of Trinity Lutheran Church in Richmond, B.C., here is a congregation faithful to Christ and him crucified and risen again. In the name of Jesus, amen.